Turning to Romans chapter number 2, verse number 1. Therefore thou art an excusable man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Last week, we took the message that was preached the week before and split it in half. Half that message we preached last week. The other half of that message we're going to give to you tonight as an introduction. And we're going to do that because the plague came through. And those of you that were not here 2 weeks ago, I feel compelled to give what truths you missed out on have yet to be covered in your presence. I intend on bringing them to your attention here tonight. But having said that, if you take a look at verse number 4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" We have spent almost a month talking about how God used his goodness and uses his goodness to bring men to repentance. But this was not just a passive act of God, but God actually brings men to repentance. And only the saints of God can say yea and amen to that. That whatever, do you remember when God saved you and all the obstacles that the Holy Ghost had to overcome in your life to get you to a place to where you sought repentance, when you sought the face of God? Do you understand how unnatural that is? How unusual that is? How miraculous that is? That for God to get a hold of a sinner's heart to the point to where they lose consciousness of themselves and they see a need to seek the Savior. Somebody they've never seen, somebody they've never heard, somebody they've never touched, but they seek Him through the eye of faith. And they do so as God draws them and God brings them to repentance. And I want to share with you that if God has never brought you to repentance, you have not been brought to salvation. You cannot climb into the sheepfold some other way. You cannot be educated into this thing. You must repent. You must repent from sin. And you must repent towards God. And God must do it. God must bring you to the place where you're sick of sin, sick of religion, sick of hypocrisy. And God puts something in your heart, the sense, the witness of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of the other saints of God, that caused you to sense that there's something missing in your life, that you wish to God that you had the affection and the devotion and the spirit of worship and adoration that the other saints of God has. Well, I'll tell you how that comes. That comes when God breaks the heart. When God gives you a contrite heart and a broken spirit, and you repent, the only hope a sinner has is a broken heart. And so tonight, I want to rehearse the things that I said 2 weeks ago. I want to deal with this verse number 5, and then I'm going to go through this very quickly, and I want to address the sinner's investment in wrath. So take a look at verse number 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart. He talks about hardness and an impenitent heart. A hard heart is a heart that's incapable of repenting. A man who cannot repent is a man who has never repented. Such a one as this is lost. He's a lost man. And he's always been lost. And until he repents, he will stay lost. He can be religious. He can know the Bible inside and out. He can go to church, sing in the choir, hold the office of a pastor, deacon, treasurer, whatever. Sunday school teacher, youth director. But as Tommy McElroy has said, Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish until a man repents. I know that when I was under Holy Ghost conviction, I was a Sunday school teacher. I was president of the youth group. I preached at the United States Marine Corps Reserve Station. I was being taught by Dr. Lucilius at Bible Baptist or Holland Bible Institute. I was faithful. I endured persecution. I prayed. I tithed. But I never repented. And when God spoke to my heart about the need of repentance, I was reading through a book called The Doctrine of Salvation by A.W. Pink. And he has in that book 4 chapters on repentance. And he dealt with the very first chapter on the necessity of repentance. And then on the second chapter, he dealt with counterfeit repentance. And he proved from the Scriptures certain situations by which men gave the impression they were repenting, but they were counterfeit. And that tore me out of my frame. Repentance was never even the issue in my profession of faith. And yet, the Scriptures were testifying that a man can go through a form of repentance that's not of God, that God hates. And A.W. Pink laid out the characteristics of such repentance. I got concerned. Maybe I'm just being too hard on myself, I thought. I began to repent. I had been repenting for weeks. And it seemed like the harder I tried to repent, the harder it got. And I went to church on a Wednesday night, I believe it was. Bill Trunick invited me to visit a grace church. The pastor's name was Ron Starcher. I never told Bill Trunick what was going on in my heart. I just knew I'd been asking God to save me. I was struggling whether or not I was saved or not. I had all the credentials. I had the theology. I had it all. But what I didn't have was repentance. And I was struggling with it. And I got the church. And they did not know that I was coming. And Pastor Ron Starcher preached. And guess what he preached on? He preached a whole message on false repentance. I knew that God had put His finger on it. It was game over. I was on my way home, and Bill Trunick asked me, he said, "What'd you think about the sermon tonight?" And I said, "Bill, I think I'm lost." He did his best in the next 20 minutes before I got home to talk me out of it. And I came to the place, I said, Bill, there's no talking me out of this. I got home. My parents were never away from the house. They weren't home that night. God had made an appointment to meet me there by myself. And I got on my face before God, and I begged God to save me. I was doing my best to repent, and for the first time in my life, God gave His Son to me. I repented from sin. I'm telling you, you can be a church member for years and have all the qualifications, but if God's cornering you about this matter of repentance, you'd better take heed. So the things that I've been dealing with the last 4 weeks were put in my heart over 30-plus years ago when I was a 19, 20-year-old young man. I believe that when God saves a sinner, He gives them a boatload of theology. If they just take enough time to meditate on what God did when God saved them. And if you're just as ignorant of theology now than you were before God saved you, I'm telling you, there's something wrong. The man that repents lost stays lost. And he repents not because he senses no need to repent. The inability to repent is the clearest sign that God has already turned over that man to judgment. The unrepentant heart is an unsavable heart. This is, by definition, is what it means to have a reprobate heart. Note the phrase here in our verse. It says that this matter of repentance is in the present tense. Knowest not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It is in the present tense, meaning that true repentance is never lost. Once a man exercises repentance, he exercises it for life. As a result, repentance is an indestructible grace of God given to the sinner. Sin cannot destroy it. The world cannot destroy it. Satan cannot destroy it. One of the evidences that you are a saved people is that you are a repentant people. I know what I remember Brother Bob Doom talking about the revival that broke out in Russia. And the saints of God were begging for Bibles. Lost people begging for Bibles. And there was a move of God in Russia. And you know, they weren't called Christians there, Sister Gani. You know what the lost people called them? Repenters. And yet, we find in our average local church, repentance is just as foreign to them as holiness. Repentance is to be done now. The key moment when men first begin to experience the goodness of God is at the very moment that repentance begins. Oh, God's blessed you with houses and lands, but it's designed to bring you to this point, to this place, and you have not experienced the goodness of God until you start repenting. You're not to wait for conviction. You're not to wait for some feeling. Men are to repent because they're commanded to do so, and they are to repent now. Furthermore, you will never discover how hard your heart is until you get busy trying to repent. In fact, that's the first thing you're going to be confronted with. When you try to repent, you find a resistance to repenting. Why is that? Because you're becoming conscious of indwelling sin for the first time. You don't know what it is. You just know this is hard. And that's what separates the lost churchgoer from the true saints of God. That lost church member quits right now and refuses to finish the job. Whoa, the true child of God are so moved by God that they are resolved, come hell or high water, they're going to get to Christ if they have to sweat blood. Did you ever get there? You said get where? Get to Christ. So, the sinner's got a problem. You know what the problem is? God demands a broken and contrite heart. And he is so poor in spirit, he can't even offer that to God. And that is what breaks the heart of the repentant. Knowing that God requires from me a broken heart and I can't break it. Repentance is the only hope you have to break the heart. You say, how far does the heart have to be broken before God will save the sinner when you're through with sin? When you're through living for yourself. And there's the issue. The rich young ruler walked away sorrowing because the claims of Christ were so hard. So demanding, he could not bring himself to giving this up. What is it that you're holding on to that's keeping you from repenting? God knows what it is. And as old Frank McGuire used to say, just guess at it. You'll probably hit it right on the head. So, that's all I'm going to say about an impenitent heart. That's what I said 2 weeks ago in a nutshell. Tonight, I want to deal with the middle part of our verse where it says, but after thy hardness, an impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath. This, you see, ladies and gentlemen, is how sinners invest into the wrath of God. Note what Paul says here. They were treasuring up unto themselves. First, it has been already noted that God, as we covered last week, has already invested much into the souls of every living human being. For every member of the human race has been recipients of both the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering of God. In connection with this, it is important to note that since the forbearance and long-suffering of God are extensions of God's goodness, they are just as necessary in bringing men to repentance as the goodness of God is of itself. I want to comment on that a minute. The forbearance and the long-suffering of God are therefore absolutely necessary in giving sinners time to repent. And without these two riches being in operation, no man can be saved. For all men would simply have no time to repent. How horrible then is it for those who are commanded to repent and are unable to repent to also run out of time to repent?
Yet the masses squander what forbearance and long-suffering that God has already granted them without the slightest hint whatsoever that He has been provoked to such wrath. Why?
Why is God patient? Why is God so long-suffering?
It's because God is so good that it gives men time to repent.
Some more, some less. How beautiful are the tender mercies of God. When God saved you, He gave you just enough time to get in. And if He hadn't saved you, when He had saved you, I believe that in a blink of an eye, you would have dropped into hell. Note further, Paul says in our text, treasurest up unto thyself. Unto thyself. The Greek word here for treasurest, Pastor Tommy, is in the present indicative active tense, second person singular, not plural. He's talking to specific individuals. There are times when we have to talk to people directly. Paul's saying here, you are investing in, or you are treasuring up the wrath of God on yourself. There are times where you're going to have to break the news to your loved ones. You're going to hell. This investment in wrath is therefore, as Paul said, self-inflicted. Note furthermore, he says, treasuring up unto thyself what? Wrath. Now, Paul has already stated that the forbearance and long-suffering of God, listen now, were never designed to negate the judgment of God. It is, however, only through these two riches by which judgment is postponed. The only thing holding back the judgment of God is God's long-suffering and His forbearance. So that means that the inability to sense the wrath of God's great displeasure is not proof that God does not exist. Nor does it disprove the fact that God is angry with the wicked every day. God is quite capable of hiding His true feelings from us, just like you do. Some of you are really good at hiding your anger. Some of you are not so good at hiding your anger. And I can always tell when I get my wife worked up. She's doing one of two things. She's either going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. She's counting. Or she's doing something like this. Jesus loved me. This I know. Well, the Bible tells me so. She's trying to get herself reined in. I know. Well, I might need to back off here. God can be angry with the wicked and hide His feelings. But just because they're hidden does not mean He's not angry. How do you know whether or not God's angry with you? The Bible says so. I saw a bumper sticker a couple of weeks ago. Know what it said? God is not mad at you. And I said in response, want to bet? We don't like to talk about an angry God. What are lost sinners doing with God's investment? Instead of investing in repentance, they're investing in wrath. They use the riches of God to advance their own ambitions. Their own ambitions of sin, which bring upon themselves consequences that are contrary to their original purpose. What is the original purpose of the goodness of God?
to bring forth repentance, to bring salvation. What are they using the riches of God for? To pursue sin. And what are they investing in? Salvation? Repentance? No. Paul says they're investing in wrath.
In other words, the human race is guilty of embezzlement. That's a nice word. I looked it up on Google search. It says embezzlement is the unlawful act of taking or misappropriating funds entrusted by an employer or organization for one's use. It's taking God's money and putting it into stuff that was not designed to do. It's taking the things that God has invested in you and given you to achieve certain eternal goals. And you taking those things and use them for your own pursuits. It's called embezzlement. Robbing from God is one thing, but taking the things of God that were intended for one purpose and using it for another purpose that's perverted is embezzlement. And so, lost people take the riches of God, which were designed to bring men to salvation, and invest them in future. And what did? They invested in the future damnation of their own souls. Did not Zacchaeus say, Lord, if I have taken any man wrongfully, I will return it 100-fold. I want to ask you, have you stolen from God? I know of church ministries and people holding offices in church ministries that are taking money that the people of God sacrificially gave for one purpose, and they took it without even the vote of the church and spent the money on something else and other things that the church has no clue where the money even went. Have you stolen from God and God's people? I know one thing. If you're guilty of such thing, you better return that which you've stolen, and you better give it back with interest. That's why there needs to be accountability when it comes to church finances. You say, oh, we're Christians. Your heart's too wicked to have that kind of authority. Checks and balances. Accountability. Transparency keeps everything right. In addition, the investment of God is therefore necessary in the saving and judgment of sinners, which underscores the truth that the goodness of God is involved in both acts of God. I have no idea what time it is. I gave my wife my phone. So if her hand comes up and she does this, then I know I'm getting close. Now look, there's something I want to drive home tonight. This treasuring up of the wrath of God is instantaneous. It's instantaneous and it's continuous in its reaction to the sinner's abuse of God's riches. As the wicked are abusing the riches of God's goodness, His forbearance and His long-suffering, their investment in wrath is also immediately amplifying and accelerating at the same time. This is not a postponement. While they are abusing the riches of God, they are immediately treasuring up and investing in wrath. Because they're misappropriating the funds of God. How much truth have God invested you in, or invested in you, all the blessings of God? How little return has He received? Whew. Every time I get to thinking along those lines, I just want to crawl up underneath a rock somewhere. God, You're so good. God, You're so good. God, you're good all the time, and what has he got in return? There is no debate. There's no hesitation. The hoarding up of wrath is ongoing moment by moment in conjunction with the sinner's active abuse of God's riches. And it continues to escalate until the cup of their iniquity is full, bringing with it their anticipated judgment or repentance. There's only two options, whichever comes first. Last week, we talked about the fruits of repentance. I'm almost done. And one of the things we noted last week, I believe it was Mark 11, that there was a fruit tree, an olive tree, that had leaves on it. Jesus saw it afar off, and he assumed because it had leaves, and that the time of the fruit was not yet, that that tree had to have fruit on it. And when he gets there, there was no fruit on the tree. And he cursed this tree. And I told you 2 weeks ago that that bothered me because I didn't understand how, if the time of fruit was not yet, why did he curse something that was not supposed to have fruit on it? You have to understand something about fruit trees. And in particular, the olive tree, the fig tree. Fig tree. Fig tree. The fig tree. You have to know something about the fig tree. And what is it about the fig tree, Brother Archie? Sir? Okay, let's nail it on the head. What did we say in that meeting? The fruit precedes the leaves. In other words, the fig tree bears the figs first, then the leaves. So when Jesus saw the fig tree covered up with leaves, he assumed it was covered up with figs because the leaves come last. So he is a fruit inspector, and he cursed the tree, and he demands to see fruit in our lives. And when we're not bringing forth fruits of repentance, well, the tree is cut down and thrown into the fire. I want us to take a look at some scriptures, and then we'll be done. 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3, Sister Gaida, verse number 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, very good, sister, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto judgment. Do you see how God reserves judgment? And he stores it up. When is that being stored up? As the wicked are abusing the riches of his long-suffering, forbearance, and goodness. Deuteronomy chapter 32, Brother Todd. Deuteronomy 32, verses 34 to 35. Chapter 32, verse 34 and 35. Very good, sir. Verse 35 was the key text of Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now look at verse 34. God asked the question, is not this laid up in store with me? It's being stored up and sealed up among my treasures. According to Job 14, he's talking about the money bag that's sewed up and something laid up as treasures, stored up, put in a money bag and sewn. And God's asking the question, he says, is not this laid up in store with me? What is being laid up? Verse 35, vengeance and recompense. Look also, Revelation 14, 10. Sister Linda, Revelation 14, 10. Okay. All right. Do you have it, Brother Doug? Read it out loud, sir.
Very good, sir. Now look at that verse 10 again. The same shall drink of the wine of his wrath, which is poured out without mixture, without being diluted. It's in a concentrated form into the cup of his indignation. So you see here that the wrath of God is stored up, and it's being described as in a cup. Look at chapter 16, verse 19, Sister Kathy Cofield. Yes, ma'am. Very good. It says here, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Chapter 18, verse 6, Brother Ron Cannon. All right, now, that's in Revelation chapter 18, verse 6. Did you notice something there? In this particular case, it's not an eye for an eye. There's a call out to God to give the wicked double what they deserve. You're not hearing this, are you, out there in the world? In any other pulpit, that God gives double. The conclusion is then that the attributes of God can be a blessing and a curse to individuals at the same time. And in closing, I want to make one statement. If God is good to men in their state of rebellion, how much more so is he in their state of repentance? I know that the message was sobering, but hopefully it'll put a burden in our hearts to pray for sinners. Hopefully, maybe if there's someone unconverted, even in our own rank and file, we'll take to the heart the need to repent. Repentance is not something you can talk about. Repentance can only be experienced when you're doing it. And I want to underscore this one point. A man is not done with repentance until repentance is done with him. You weep and you beg God to save you until he does the work. And he's finished with you. I am afraid we've got churchgoers stopping short of biblical repentance. Pastor Tommy, that's all I have tonight. I appreciate your patience and your understanding. This section of Scripture is very hard, and I've tried to approach it evangelistically, and I've tried to approach it in the way in which it was teaching and educational at the same time. Brother Mark Woodruff, would you be pleased to close in prayer, sir?